Well, good morning. I too bring greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. I was blessed by the service thus far, and as Brother Nelson mentioned, I was looking for my brother Aaron to show up and, you know, be my mouthpiece today, and I think maybe an Aaron or two showed up, but yeah, they didn't step in here. But I always enjoyed this. I do feel a kinship with Moses here. I feel kind of sorry for Moses because I feel a little the same way at times. Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to be eloquent, you know. I'm a slow speech, slow tongue, he said. You see, it's kind of interesting as you follow that through. God sent Aaron to his aid there to be his spokesman, right? And, well, who ended up doing most of the talking? It seemed like Moses ended up doing most of the talking, right? Actually, he wasn't all that bad of a talker. You see, for Moses, we can see it was, you know, pretty much just excuses. I think it's a little more. I have a few more reasons maybe than he does, but we'll leave it at that. But I'm always blessed when I read, no matter where we find ourselves or where we think we might stand in that whole thing. I'm always blessed with God's reply there in verse 11. God said, well, who made your mouth anyway? Or who makes the dumb? Who makes a mouth not be able to talk? Or the deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? He says, I made that. I made you the way you are. And maybe another person can't talk at all. And so on. And he says, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth. And I'm always encouraged by that. In my feeling of weakness that, you know, God will give the strength for what I need, for what you need to do today. In what ways does God provide for those who labor in his service today? God will give you strength for the day. It's a promise that we have. He won't show you what's happening tomorrow, maybe, and what you're going to face, but he will give you the strength you need for the moment right now. And let's be faithful to use that power. Be assured of his power for what we need today. All right, for a message this morning. Maybe since there's quite a few visitors here, I'll just kind of give a little rundown of what we've been working through. I've been trying to do a little study on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I'm finding the Sermon on the Mount is quite large. I'm spending looking at most of it in Matthew 5-7. And so there's lots of considerations. There's lots to glean here. And the last while we've been focusing on the Beatitudes, going through them, trying to pull out truths and find out what Jesus means here and what there is for us from these Beatitudes. So you can turn there to Matthew 5. The one I want to consider we find in verses 10 to 12 here. And that is, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Okay, and I really wanted to say I really appreciated the topic that we had for prayer meeting. Brother Sam very nicely broke the ground, I feel, for the subject here this morning. As we looked at, those of you who were here, we looked at a story from the Martyr's Mirror, and it was a story of a young lady that was faithful to the end. Very young girl, I think 12 maybe, who gave her life for her Savior. Very very touching and challenging story. Okay. Matthew 5, let's read these verses, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, so we talked earlier in some of our beatitude considerations, we talked about how these, many of these, maybe all of them, but especially this one, are counter to what we normally consider to be, you know, right. They're opposite of what we naturally think. They're a paradox, we call it, right? Blessed are they, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if you remember that word blessed, you can substitute it with the word happy. Happy are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Wow, that sounds really backwards. It sounds not at all like what we think. Persecution doesn't sound at all like what we would think to cause us joy or be a happy thing. Just a quick definition of the word persecute. Simply from, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. And that's not what we like to hear. That's not what we look for as people at all. You know, we avoid suffering as much as we can, maybe. You know, people go out of their way to avoid pain and harassment and suffering and so on. So how is this a blessed thing, a happy thing to suffer persecution? And this isn't for doing wrong. It's for doing the right. You know, we've probably all had to suffer consequences for doing wrong. You know, I don't know what illustration would come to your mind. Maybe you committed a traffic violation, and the officer, he gave you a ticket. Well, it kind of smarted, but you know, you knew you deserved it. You knew, okay, I deserved that to get that ticket. I was in the wrong, and so on. But no, Jesus is talking about persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted and reviled for doing the right. Having people say bad things about you when it's not the truth. We're to be glad and be exceeding glad and rejoice, he says. Well, that's not what we tend to, that's not what we, how we tend to be. You know, we tend to want to, you know, vindicate myself. Tell them that's not true. It's not the way it is. Correct those falsehoods, you know. And just the thought of suffering for doing the right thing, making the right choice, and suffering for that, you know, it just makes us bristle, doesn't it? And I had some of those feelings as Sam read that horrible story of how that girl was mistreated. Feelings of how unfair, you know, just makes me bristle. What are we commanded to? Rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted, reviled, and evil spoken of. How is that a blessed thing? I think we find the answer here. I think the key here is in the last phrase of verse 10 of this beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's because the righteous are of another kingdom. The righteous are not of the earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus says in verse 12. You know, there is no benefit from an earthly viewpoint to suffer for doing right. You might as well be in the wrong if you're going to suffer, right? It's just a lost cause to suffer for doing the right thing. There's no merit in it from an earthly point of view. At least defend yourself, at the very least, you know. But when the righteous suffer for Jesus and for doing right, Jesus says, blessed are they. And Jesus pointed them here to, in verse 12, to the prophets of years gone by and how those righteous men were mistreated for their message of repentance and so on to Israel. And we have record of some of those. Maybe Jeremiah was one. We remember how he was treated. He was thrown in a dungeon. Isaiah, I think in Hebrews, some would feel where it talks about they were sawn asunder. Some would feel that would refer to Isaiah. They feel that's how he was put to death. And we also have record of those of the early church and of the disciples, those who were here present in person listening as Jesus gave his teaching. And as I was thinking about sharing this morning on this, there at home, my boys were listening to a Bible story, and it was on the disciples in the early church and their experiences of suffering for Jesus. And I'd just like to read, just to go over some of this here in Acts. I found it very inspiring as I looked at it again. I don't want to read near the whole story or everything we could. I'd just like to kind of breeze through some of these events here that we have in the beginning of Acts. If you get to Acts 2, we have the Holy Spirit here coming on the disciples, and Peter preached a message, the message of repentance and Jesus Christ to this crowd. And it says there that 3,000 people were added to the church. And then in chapter 3, we have we have Peter and John going up into the temple, and we have that lame man, them encountering that lame man at the door. And he was healed and went into the temple with them. And it was a great big ado. A lot of people saw this and noticed this. And once again, we have Peter preaching again to this crowd. And let's see, I think it says, is it 5,000 more became, okay, in chapter 4, verse 4, I believe this is the place. 5,000 more were added to the church through this. They were having a massive church growth. And at this point, you know, the Jewish leaders rose up, and this was really getting out of hand. They were really getting a following here, these disciples. And chapter 4, verse 3, they laid hands on them and locked them up till the next day. And we have them brought out the next day before the council, and Peter, he just went right ahead and preached to that council and preached to them Jesus Christ and how he died. They were the ones responsible for killing the Christ, and that it was through that power that the lame man was healed. And we have there verse 21. You know, this council, they couldn't find anything wrong. They had done a great miracle had been done in the name of Christ through these men, and they couldn't deny it, and they let them go with strict orders not to teach anymore in Jesus' name. And after that, we have them gathering for a time of prayer and fellowship, and it says that there at the end of that, the place was shaken, and the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and were speaking the word of God with boldness. Okay, so they were re-encouraged to keep pressing on. And then in chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and verse 14, is it? multitudes more were added to the church. This thing just kept going. Well, now the Jewish leaders were really upset. Because now this thing, not only did it keep going, but they had a couple of men that were not listening at all. They kept on teaching in Jesus' name. They were not obeying their commands. And they had these apostles arrested again and put in prison. And I'm not sure who all that was. I don't think it really says. But at least two of them, maybe all of them. And we have their... Well, let's see, in chapter 5, we are about verse 19. We have the middle of the night. They were locked up till the next day when the council could meet. And in the middle of the night, this angel came, brought them out of the prison. We don't have very many verses on that, but brought them out. It was a miracle. Brought them out of the prison, set them free. And you know, I don't know if they were probably like me and said, well, let's get out of here. You know, we got set free, let's go. The angel said, go speak in the temple, just like you've been. Go preach to the people all the words of this life. And they went back. There they were, early in the morning, it says. They were back to preaching. And we know that whole story, how that council convened and they sent for the apostles, and prison's empty. Where are these men? And here someone comes and says, oh, they're actually back to preaching in the temple. And so they bring them in, and these leaders were really, it says in verse 33, they were cut to the heart by Peter's preaching and his rebuke to them, and they were taking counsel to put these men to death, to silence these men once and for all. And I believe they probably would have, except we have Gamaliel, this high-ranking councilman, standing up and giving them something to think about. And instead, they let them go. They beat them and let them go. In verse 35 to 39, we have Gamaliel talking to them. In verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, they were hurting. They had just been beaten. But here they are rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And you might have thought by now they would, let's go somewhere else. It's a little more friendly, right? We can preach somewhere else. No, they went, where did they go? Back to the temple. Right back at it. Preaching the name of Jesus. And both in the temple and in every house, it says there in verse 42. They rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Well, what about you and I this morning? Are we suffering very much for the name of Christ? You know, does this beatitude, how does it apply to us here, Christians in America? Does it even apply? Do we know, you know, we're not really facing too much, are we? They tell me, and I just did a quick Google search, and it comes right up that over, and I don't know how accurate this information is, this is what you get online, more than 365 million Christians worldwide are currently facing high levels of persecution, and it says that's, or one in seven Christians worldwide. You know, I feel somewhat cheap even standing here talking on this subject this morning, because we don't know what this is like. We haven't experienced much. And as Sam was sharing that story there Wednesday evening of that girl that suffered all those things, yeah, I sat on the bench and I was feeling cheaper, like some cheapskate Christian. Like, what do I even face anything? What do I even face? Does what I face even hold a candle to that kind of suffering? You know, and I think, you know, Isaac Watts, the songwriter, I think maybe he was having some of those feelings too. As he wrote that song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" Back there, way back in 1709, I believe it was. And I've often been intrigued by the questions that he raises, that he ponders in that song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? In this next verse especially, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? And all those verses are in question form. They're questions that, like I mentioned, come to my mind at times, and probably yours as well. You know, what does he go on to conclude in that song? The next verse, he says, "Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." And there is a couple more verses. I don't have them written down. But I believe Mr. Isaac Watts' conclusion is that if he is to be a soldier of the cross, there will be a fight. You won't float to heaven on a flowery bed of ease. And the world is not going to be your friend to help you in the right direction, to help you get to God and heaven. And so, let these things, my friends, this morning be clear in our minds that, you know, while we aren't tortured and burned at the stake today as Christians, you know, the Christian life is going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight with God's help for soldiers of the cross to make it, no matter the time we live in. You know, as I was thinking about that, you know, think about where it speaks of the armor of God there in Ephesians 6. We're to take on the whole armor of God, it says. And it lists what all that is. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, being girded with truth, having the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and so on. And, you know, do you think as Christians today in 2024 that somehow it takes less of these things versus Christians of years ago who were killed for their faith? And maybe that's not a good question to raise, but I would say absolutely not. We need to have all of these things more than ever before. We need to use the sword of the Spirit and be girded with truth and have the shield of faith there in salvation as our helmet at all times. Can't let down our guard at all. A question that came to my mind, should we pray? Should we pray for persecution to come? You know, we've probably heard the saying, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right? The church did well in times of persecution. The church grew when people were dying for their faith. Other people were drawn to that. Should we pray for persecution? Well, I personally feel that we should not. And we have verses like Jesus' words in Matthew 10, 23. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. In my mind, that Jesus is saying, is telling us not to seek persecution. Don't go seeking it. We have other verses like 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. We're to pray. We're commanded to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Why? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, while I feel that we shouldn't necessarily pray for persecution to come, I believe we should absolutely pray that God's kingdom would increase, no matter how He sees fit to do that. And if that includes persecution, then we accept that as God's will. And I'm not even sure if we know what we're saying when we say that. Okay. We have that verse. Maybe you were waiting for it to come out from 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Okay? Put that verse with the conclusion that Mr. Isaac Watts came to. We have to figure that, yes, the soldier of Jesus Christ is going to face resistance of some sort in the Christian life. This world is not your friend to help you to God. No, it's going to be an opposition to you as a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to face persecution of some kind. Because if you're following Christ, my friend, you're going to make choices that clash with the other side. They're going to say, "What's up with you? You're weird. Nobody else is doing that." 1 Peter 4, verse 4, it says, "They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Well, this morning, how is it in your Christian life today? I ask you, what kind of force are you contributing as we think of the two kingdoms? As we think of the conflict of the two kingdoms, there's a kingdom of light and there is a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom that is one of Jesus Christ and there is a kingdom that is one of this world. What kind of dynamic are you in this conflict? Do you feel there is a clash going on? Do you feel there is a fight? As a soldier of Jesus Christ, do you feel like you're facing opposition from the other side? Or do you want to try to maybe keep them from finding out that I'm on Jesus' side? You try not to let them find that out. Are you ashamed of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, my friend? Are you ashamed to tell people, "No, I'm not going to vote because I'm not part of this earthly kingdom. I'm part of a different kingdom. I'm part of a heavenly kingdom. I'm just an ambassador here. I'm not from here." Am I the only one that feels I feel a little bit of stigma that goes with that? Is it because I don't view the kingdom of Jesus Christ as glorious as I should, that I'm kind of ashamed to let them know that, no, I'm not going to get out there and vote to, you know, keep America great or whatever you want to put in there? How is it so easy to get fascinated by the earthly kingdom we're a part of and the glamour of it all? You know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is so much more glorious. It's such a glorious kingdom. You know, how could I be ashamed to identify with that? You know, if I get asked, why are you so happy today? Why are you smiling? You know, what's so good about the day? Am I embarrassed to say that it's because of Jesus' work in my life? I have a lot to be joyful about. Am I embarrassed to give the credit to God and to Christ's work in my life? Just some questions, some things I was pondering. Paul's testimony in Romans 1, I find a challenge, and should be each one of our testimony. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So once again, What is your life? What is your life contributing in the warfare between right and wrong? You know, you and I, we're going to contribute in one way or another. And, you know, there's no neutral ground. And if it feels like not very much of a conflict in your Christian life, that there's not very much resistance, you know, maybe I better just take close inventory. You know, whose side I'm really on. Maybe I better take a close look at the armor I have on, or lack of it. Do I have that armor that the soldier of Jesus Christ is to be wearing at all times? Okay, just a couple of verses here as we bring this to a close. A couple of verses that I just found encouraging as we think of suffering for the name of Christ. And they're here in 1 Peter. You can turn there. I want to read a couple of verses here. There's two sections of verses that I just want to read. I'm not going to comment a lot on that, but I found encouragement in them. I'm not sure why. I didn't do a lot of research. Was the churches that Peter wrote to facing a lot of hard times? I'm guessing, were they facing suffering and persecution? I'm guessing quite likely, being that Peter spends so much time on it. Let's just read here, 1 Peter 2:19. To 24, I believe. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Look at Christ's example. "Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." What a beautiful example Christ left us of suffering. He suffered for us. Should we not be so glad to suffer for his name? Okay, flip a page over, 1 Peter 4. Start at verse 12. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." Could have spent the whole message looking at these verses. They're rich. One verse yet from Romans 8:18. You don't need to turn there. This is Paul's testimony. And think about Paul. He was a man that suffered. How much did he suffer? He suffered a lot of things for the cause of Christ. He says this in verse 18 of Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a testimony of a man who suffered for Christ, that suffered so much for, for the kingdom of Jesus. He says the glory, we're not even gonna hold these sufferings. We're not even gonna hold them up to compare them to the glory. They're so insignificant when you put them beside each other. They're not even worthy of a comparison. That's just a wonderful testimony. So that's my encouragement that I'll leave with you this morning. Be faithful. We're called to suffer at times. And while maybe we don't feel like we suffer, we have not been as some have in the past. Let's be faithful where God has placed us. God has called us to be faithful in this time, the time we're living in. Let's be faithful in the fight for Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.